Let's catch you up as to kind of what we've been talking about. And so if you've been a part of the past several weeks, here's what we've been discussing. What we've been talking about is this idea that as a church, we want to be a people that have really large expectations for God to move in mighty and miraculous ways, like what we saw in the book of Acts in his church. Now, this is not an unrealistic expectation. We see this happening all throughout Christian history. We see it happening all over the world in places like Asia and Africa and the Middle East, where God is doing these miraculous movements. And what we talked about several weeks ago is that in many ways, we've seen the church here in America struggle to see those movements. In fact, if you look at the statistics, the church in America is slowly shrinking. Now, here's what we believe. We don't believe that's because the power of the gospel's lost, or the gospel's lost its power. Amen? Like, we believe it still has its power. We still believe that Jesus wants to save. We still believe that Jesus wants to do a mighty work in the lives of people who don't know him. Amen? And so if we believe that to be the case, then we need to also look at ourselves and say, what do we need to do to help us get back into the place where we can be used as the church of God to see those things happen? Now, this is the work of the Spirit. And so what we talk about is the things that the scriptures call us to walk in obedience in such a way where God can use us as his church. And so we've talked about growing in our knowledge. Now, with that, there's a couple of things. We want to grow in our intellectual knowledge as well as our doctrinal knowledge, but we also want to grow in experiential knowledge, right? In the actual knowledge of Jesus' heart. And that's the part sometimes we miss, but we want to grow in walking with Christ day in and day out in a relationship. That's such an important foundation for us as the church. But we also talked about how we need to grow in our abiding of the Lord. To see him do mighty things in the church, we need to abide in Jesus. We need to abide in his word. We need to abide in prayer. And like what we talked about last week, we need to abide in his love, which is really hard at times for us to do, to just really abide in the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, out of these things, this is where the Spirit begins to move his church. And this week, we move into a new topic, and this one is a topic about being the church. And you can't start talking about what it is to be the church without actually talking about the church together. I want to read a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar with him, he was a theologian who was alive during World War II, and he wrote a book called Life Together, and this is what he said in that book. He said, in Christian brotherhood, everything depends upon its being clear right from the beginning. Two things. First, that Christian brotherhood is not an ideal, but a divine reality. And second, that Christian brotherhood is a spiritual, not a psychic reality. So here's what he says. In other words, it's not if we are joined to the family of God, we are the family of God. That's not an option. Like, we don't get to decide whether or not we become a part of the family of God when we come to Jesus Christ. He makes us a part of the family of God. And this is not some like mental ascent that we just kind of realize. This is not some like feel good kind of community that's just like something internal. This is a spiritual reality. He is joining people who don't belong together into the family of God. Regardless of your background, regardless of your language, regardless of the color of skin, regardless of your sin, regardless of any of those things, he's bringing us together as the people of God. Amen? Like, that's what he's doing. This is a spiritual reality. It's not something that we get to choose to accept or not accept. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus this morning, in this room, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus, in his family. That's what we're talking about. And so, if you will, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Mark, if you would go ahead and come on up to read for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 through 25. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as Mark reads for us this morning. Mark, turn it over to you.
Good morning, friends. Let's read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Church, pray with me. Lord, we just heard from your word, and I think that in this season particularly, as I came to this text, I know that it's a text for a lot of us in the church that right now has been kind of used and thrown around for a lot of different things, just in terms of us being gathering together. And so I just want to pray first and foremost, Lord, that you would help us to listen to your voice this morning for your church and your people, that we wouldn't be pulled into thinking this about these things from the lenses of our politics or the lenses of our culture and environment, but Father, that you would have our hearts be open to what you would call us to as your people, and that we would hear your word, and that as a result of that, like, we would be formed into greater likeness of Jesus, closer alignment to his heart. Lord, may that be what takes place in us as your church this morning as we look at this text. Father, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So when I started reading this text and thinking about this topic, I read through this verse, and here's what just stuck into my head. I want to read just a string of words that you find in six verses of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, okay? He says this, the author says, brothers, we, us, we, household of God, us, our, us, our, us, one another, together, one another. Like, do you see a theme? Like, I saw a theme when I started to read this text. Like, there's a theme in this verse in so many places in the New Testament that's so easy to miss because these are just, you know, pronouns, right? Like us and we. But this is about the people of God. There is an us, like what we just talked about, right? There's an us. And the author of Hebrews is now talking about the us. He's talking about the body of Jesus Christ. And he's giving us his exhortation in this text where he says, listen, don't neglect gathering together. But oftentimes we don't ask the question, why? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Why would that be a concern? Why should we even exhort one another to not neglect the gathering of God's people together? Now, first and foremost, let's go with something that I think we all understand to some extent, is that God has created us to be social people, right? Like, we all know that to be true. Like, we all know that God has created us to be within community. God has created us to be relationally tied within families and with other people, with our spouses. We were not made as people to be disconnected from one another. Like, just to give you an idea of this, to see this, there was a study done by the U.S. National Library of Medicine, and here's what they showed. When people separate from social realities, which is very, very much kind of an epidemic within the United States culture, people become lonely, and here's what they found when there's loneliness wreaking havoc upon people's lives. There's real physical effects, including morbidity, mortality, acceleration of physiological aging, personality disorders, psychosis, suicide, depression, increased risk of Alzheimer's, and there was a whole lot more. Like, the world recognizes we are not to be a people on an island. Like, the world sees that. Like, we're not to be that, and we've seen it even more. Like we know this as, like, internally part of our beings because we even use it as, like, punishment, right? Like, when your kids get in trouble, what do? You don't send them to be with their friends. You take that away from them. Go sit in your room by yourself. It's called time out, right? Like, we use it in prison. It's called solitary confinement. Like, we know this so intrinsically within ourselves that we even use it as a fabric of our society, as a means of getting people to kind of do the things that they want, that we want them to do. Like, it becomes a punishment. Like, in this season right now, in COVID-19, in the crisis, we've seen this even more, haven't we? If you look at depression rates and anxiety rates and suicide rates, they're all skyrocketing because we're being forced away from each other. Like, this is not something we can argue. God has made us to be together. And so when the book of Hebrews is starting to use these terms like the household of God and we and us and together, like, he is tapping into something that is at the very fabric of how God has made us to be, because that's who God is. God is relational. Now, when we start thinking about this, and we start thinking about the idea of being separated, what we can begin to see, though, is that while we know that it even has great risks for people who are not a part of the body of Christ, it has even higher risks for those of us who are a part of the people of God. And so, well, how can it have higher risks for people who are part of the church? Well, let me show you something. Well, before I get to that, I don't know how where you grew up in your generational space, but so when I was growing up, I was watching a lot of movies that had characters like John McClane, Rambo, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Steven Seagal, Jean-Claude Van Damme, even a little bit of Chuck Norris, right? And if I hear all those names, here's what you know about almost every single one of their movies. It was the one against an army, right? Like, it was just every movie came out. It was like the one guy who's going to like go after everybody, and man, he is hard to take out. He's going to die hard, right? Like, and don't watch that movie. It's terrible. But nonetheless, like, that's what I grew up seeing. That was kind of what stirred my heart. And this idea of like, man, like, I can go in just all by myself alone and I can take it on. Yes, I'm going to get a little bloody. And yeah, I might even have a little bit of a dislocated shoulder. But man, I'm taking everyone out. Right? Like, this is what stirred our imagination. And man, listen, like, that's a great idea. But truth be told, in war, that's not how you go at it. Is it? Like, you don't send one guy when it comes to war in to take out an army. That's a great movie, maybe, but that's not what you do because you know that doesn't work. What do you want? You want a band of brothers. You want a people who are locking arms together, going towards one direction, one purpose. Why? Because you know you need one another in the midst of battle. You know you need one another in the midst of a war. And brothers and sisters, here's what I think is so true about our lives. And I can speak for myself in this. I think that part of the trouble for us as the church is we struggle to recognize we're in a war. Like when we get up in the morning and we're getting our kids ready, yeah, it's kind of a pain sometimes. And we get in our cars and we go to work. There's challenges here and there and all those types of things. But amidst the carpools and the making dinner and the cleaning of houses and studying for our classes and going to school and paying the bills, we're not thinking about the fact that we're in a battle, are we? We're not thinking about the fact that there is a spiritual reality behind what we see that is taking place for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says that to be strong, we're to put on the armor of God so that we might stand. And then he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I need to stop. He's assuming we're wrestling. Are you? Like, do you recognize whether you want to or not? Like, he assumes you're wrestling with something. We're all wrestling with something in our lives. Even if we don't want to admit it, even if we don't recognize it, Paul is saying, like, we are wrestling. But what he's saying is, like, you don't wrestle against the things you think you're wrestling against. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If this is true, then there is a reality going on behind the scenes that oftentimes we don't pay any attention to. And listen, I'm not trying to say that there's a demon behind every rock. I'm not saying that every time, and we've said this before in church, every time you don't get a parking place that Satan's trying to ruin your day. We don't want to give Satan too much credit, but we oftentimes ignore him completely. And we ignore the reality that there is someone out there who's seeking to devour and destroy the people of God. And here's why it's a higher risk for us as the people of God. He's not at war with his people in the world. He doesn't care about them. He's glad they're in his world. He's glad they're in darkness. He's glad they're doing the things that they're doing. If anything, he's going to make things more encouraging to them. That is not the case for the people of God. That is not the case for the people of God. And so it has huge risks for us to try to go at this alone. And the author of Hebrews sees it. He sees the pull of God's people to neglect being together, to be distracted. He sees that there's a tendency that we would lose our confidence, that we would stop drawing near, that we would not hold fast to the confession of our hope. This is all in Hebrews 10. He sees the temptation for the church to waver. He sees the temptation for them to become discouraged, and that we need to stir one another on to love and to good works. He says, don't neglect meeting together. It's the most important thing. Don't Rambo this thing. All right? This is his encouragement to us, not mine. Like, don't Rambo this thing. And we can hear this, and we say, okay, that's great. No, but what's the specific reasons why? Well, here's the thing, and I'm actually going to take this as a little bit of a negative way, because if we neglect meeting together, we are absolutely going to sacrifice things in our lives as believers of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I want to share some of the things that we sacrifice when we neglect being together. I'm going to start right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, we will sacrifice being stirred to love and good works. Have you ever been around a body of water that isn't stirred? It's pretty nasty, isn't it? It starts to stink. Have you ever taken something that you made and you stick it in the refrigerator and overnight, like, it all settles down and you don't want to eat it like that? Like, you need to stir it back. Why? Because we know that if it's not being stirred, it becomes sedentary. It becomes kind of stinky, right? Like, this whole idea, and this is what the imagery he's talking is, like, we as the people of God, if we're not stirring one another on to love and to good works, we're going to become apathetic. We're going to become sedentary. We're going to become stagnant. Do you want to become stagnant? Do you want to become sedentary? See, we'll sacrifice this. And our tendency when we are left to ourselves is to do that very thing, is to become apathetic. We need to constantly be stirring one another to love and to good works. And we're going to talk about what those good works are. And here, listen, we know the excitement of what happens when we stir one another. Like, we know it from a positive perspective, right? You ever been to a football game? Like, there's something that happens when you get together with the people around you and you're stirring towards your affection towards this thing. Hopefully it's the Chiefs. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we've seen it from a positive perspective. We've also seen it in a negative perspective, right? Like, we're seeing it in riots all across our country right now, aren't we? Where people gather together and they stir one another on in angst and anger and frustration and violence. And so this can be good and it can be bad, but the fact of the matter is, we know that when we are together as people, we will stir one another to something. And so here's the deal. If you don't want to be stirred, if you want to be apathetic in your faith, if you want to be stagnant in your faith, you know what one of the best things you can do is? Neglect the fellowship. It's one of the best things you can do. Second thing that we will sacrifice if we neglect gathering together is soft hearts towards sin. Hebrews 3:13 says this, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if you want your family, you want your kids, you want yourself to be soft to sin, be together with the people of God. There's a reason why Hebrews says that it's deceitful. It's not easy to see in our own lives. It's not even easy to see it slowly enticing us in our lives. And he says that one of the greatest weapons against becoming hardened to sin is to be around the people of God where you can exhort one another against it. Right? So if you want soft hearts towards sin in your life, you don't want to become hardened towards sin, then you need to be around the people of God who can look at you and see inside and call you out in gentleness and love in accordance with the ways you're living. How many of us recognize all of our own faults and failures by just looking at ourselves in the mirror? We don't. Well, physically we do, but not spiritually. Spiritually, we need other people to call us out. We need other people to help reveal things in our lives. Like, if you're married, you know this is a great thing in marriages, right? And I don't mean that sarcastically. Like, it actually really is. Like, it's a beautiful picture for a spouse who's for you, not against you, to lovingly come up to you and say, hey, like, here's something I see going on in your life, or I feel like the Lord is calling me to share this with you. And lovingly walk with each other, because there's stuff my wife sees in me that I don't see. And there's stuff I see that my wife doesn't see. And so it helps protect us from being hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And so, again, if you want to be hardened towards sin, you know what you can do? Stay alone. Stay alone in your battle with your sin. Stay alone in your battle with your selfishness and your pride and your addictions. Just stay alone, and you will only see yourself get harder and harder and harder. And that's not what God wants for us. The other thing we'll sacrifice when we don't gather together is help in carrying your burdens. Galatians 6:2 exhorts us to carry one another's burdens. Burdens of sin, sickness, weakness, faint-heartedness. This doesn't happen when you're walking alone. You don't have people carrying your burdens from you or for you when you're walking alone because nobody knows them. I can't tell you how many times people will come into a space where they're walking through difficult times in their lives and they decide, oh no, I can't do this by myself because my world is falling around them, and they look around and there's nobody around them. Because in the good moments, they sacrificed and neglected the fellowship of the believers. They neglected being in community where they're known and where they can know others. Like, church, you're not meant to carry the burdens of these things alone. We're meant to carry them together. This has been one of the hardest things about this season right now, is that as pastors, like, we have not even been able to care well for families that are struggling with, like, physical sickness, because we can't go into the hospitals. We can't go pray over people who are on their deathbeds. Like, we just have to pray from a distance. It's so hard because this is what God has intended for us to do, to carry each other's burdens, to be with one another in those moments. And so if you're neglecting the fellowship of believers, you're going to be neglecting care and help when it comes to the carrying of your burdens. Do you want to carry them all by yourself? Do you want to be crushed by the weight of the burdens that you have within your heart? Stay away from the people of God. Because that's exactly what will happen. And man, Satan, that's exactly what he wants of us. You recognize in this battle, that's exactly what he wants. He wants you to be crushed by the weight of your own burdens. He wants you to become hard to sin. Another thing that we sacrifice is we sacrifice being equipped. Ephesians 4 reminds us that this is one of the pursuits of the church. We gather together that we might be equipped. I was talking to a sister this morning, and she was sharing how when she was with a Bible study with another woman, that she was sharing the things that God was revealing to her in the Word of God, and it was sharpening her. Because here's the beauty of the Word of God. As we read through it, as you read Hebrews chapter 10, God is going to stir in you something different than he stirs in me. And as you share that, then God is going to use that to equip me. And as I share what God's doing in my life, then God's going to equip you. We rob one another of this when we neglect the fellowship of the believers. Like, we sacrifice this equipping. We sacrifice this mutual sharpening that's supposed to take place. Another thing that we'll sacrifice is encouragement. We read this in our text in verse 25. Man, we need this, don't we? Like, we pretend a lot of times that we don't, but we need encouragement. Has anybody ever been discouraged in their faith? Like, not a rhetorical question. Can I just have you raise your hand? If you've been discouraged in your faith at any point in your life, raise your hand. We've all been there. We all need it. And when we remove ourselves from the people of God, we remove ourselves from one of the very tools he's given us to bring encouragement into our lives. I'll just tell you, like, being in this position, one of the things that happens is I get a ton of criticism. You don't say this right, you didn't do this right, and that's fine, we know that that's part of it. But let me just tell you how many times in the course of ministry where God has used a brother or a sister, not a random one, but one that's close to me, to say something at the right time to bring great encouragement to my heart. That doesn't happen when you're walking alone. Like, when you're walking alone, that won't take place in your life, and you'll end up being buried underneath discouragement. This is not what God wants for us. Another thing that we'll sacrifice if we neglect the fellowship of believers is devoted prayer. Throughout the book of Acts, throughout Scripture, this is one of the primary things that we are to be doing as his people when we gather. And yet so often in churches, it's something that we do during transitions. We're uncomfortable to pray together. We're uncomfortable to be devoted to prayer together. And listen, let me just confess something to the church, because I think it's important for us all to recognize that this is some of our natural tendency. One of the things that I can notice is that when we as a church do something like daddy, son Nerf battles, we have 200 dads and kids show up. And when we do prayer nights, we might be lucky to see 40. Doesn't that say something about what we're doing? And listen, I say that as a confession because I know in my heart the temptation is me to want to go to the daddy, son Nerf time and neglect the prayer. Because I see the Nerf as fun. And so I'm willing to sacrifice things for that. Church, we're called to be devoted to prayer. To gather together, to pray, to go to the Lord and lift up a massive incense of prayer to and before the throne of God, beseeching him and crying out to him as the people of God. I'm not saying he doesn't hear your prayers alone. He absolutely hears your prayers. We're absolutely called to pray alone and cry out to the Lord alone, but we're also to do that corporately. We're to do it with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the very foundations of this entire sermon series. Is this we saw started in Acts 4. When the people of God gathered together and prayed that God would do mighty things and he shook the house they were in. We sacrificed the encouragement to be devoted to prayer. Another thing we sacrifice is the ability and the opportunity to practice our gifts. You know, the word tells us that the Spirit gives us gifts for the upbuilding of the church. They're meant to build up the body of Christ. And every single one of us in this room have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has been given a gift. Some it's a gift of teaching. Some it's a gift of music. Some it's a gift of encouragement, a gift of hospitality. We get into gifts like prophecy and things like that, which I know is a touchy subject, but nonetheless, I'm just encouraging us to recognize that God has given the church gifts for the body. And when we neglect being together, we neglect not only the ability to use those gifts and God glorified through them, but we rob the church of those gifts. Last week was a perfect example of it. Remember when someone cried out, hey, let's sing Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus? That ain't my gift. But it's Jasmine's. And God used Jasmine in that moment to encourage and build up the church. How sad it would have been to not see God use and glorify himself through Jasmine in that moment for the upbuilding of the church, amen? Like God wants us and we rob him of this and we sacrifice the ability to use the gifts that God has given us. This is going to be something that this idea of gathering together, not neglecting the fellowship of believers, that we are going to be leaning into over the next several months. Very, very heavy. Something we feel very passionate about as elders. We're going to be launching something called House Churches in October. House Churches, you say, well, what is that? Well, essentially it's community groups, small groups, cell groups. They've had a million different names throughout history, even without the history of this church. We're calling them house churches because biblically speaking, when we gather together, it's a church. It doesn't matter whether it's here or your home. And in fact, the most accurate depiction of the church is the people of God gathering together in homes. They're house churches. And our desire for these as we walk them out over the next few weeks, and we've actually got a couple of beta groups that we're walking through, is that these become places where we can see these things taking place, exhorting each other, stirring one another up, encouraging one another, carrying one another's burdens, expressing the gifts within one another, where you're not dependent solely upon what happens here on Sunday. But if this doesn't happen, you just keep doing church with the church in your homes. Amen? That's what it's supposed to be. And so we're going to be calling people into these house churches because the goal is that they could function long term if we weren't able to be in this space. That's the goal. Hopefully they'll meet twice a month. There'll be a rhythm to help encourage practicing our faith, encouraging one another to be the faith. They have different roles than our gospel life spaces, and we'll explain all of that in a couple of months. But I want to invite you to start praying about that. And whether or not you're willing and at a place where you could step into that kind of community. So two things as I close. I think there's two things that are hard about this idea. The first is this, is that when we gather together, we can say, well, I don't neglect the fellowship of believers. I hang out with my friends all the time. My buddies came over to the house last night. And here's one of the things that I know is to be difficult, is that sometimes we equate being together with our friends with being together in the church. Those are very different. What we're talking about here is not just getting together, talking about football and talking about all the negativity that's in our society or politics. That's fine. That's good. But what we're talking about is spiritual relationships where we're known and when we know others. They know our struggles. They're walking through things. Where we're dedicating time to study God's word together, to encourage one another in the word of God, not just talk about what's going on in the world. Not to just talk about what's fun. And that's the hardest thing for me at times, because it's really easy to be around my friends who have the same likes that I like and to talk about those things. To spend our time talking, it takes intent to steer it towards spiritual things and discussions, right? Doesn't it? And so that's a hard thing. Here's another hard thing. Time. Does anybody else think that's hard, or is it just me? Time. I would love to have deeper fellowship with the body of Christ, but I don't have time. I want to give us some perspective, and I've done some of this before, but I think it's something that we cannot be reminded of enough. I want to show you a graph. This is a study that was done by a secular space, so it's not Christian, about how the average American spends its time per month. And so this represents the number of hours that we spend per month. They found that the average American sleeps about 255 hours a month, that we spend about 150 hours a month on leisure time, like sports, TV, all that kind of stuff, that we spend about 9 hours on religious activities, 30 hours on household activities, 255 hours on work, and 21 doing miscellaneous. Does a number stick out there? Because here's what happens for us. We say, I don't have time to do what you're asking me to do. I don't have time to step into these things. Let me just help give us perspective. If you were to step in as the church of God into just Sunday church, GLEs, and house church, we're asking about 2 hours a day, 2.5 hours on Sunday, and then 1 hour twice a month with a house church. If you just added 3 more hours of mentorship or getting together with others, it's only like 15 to 20 hours a month. 15 to 20 hours a month to be together as the church. Now, I hope we are the exception to some of these rules. But I would guess that if we really looked at our lives, we would find that we're not. I think we have time. I think what it shows is that it's just how we allocate our time and what's the most important thing to us. And what I want to press is what Hebrews is pressing. If you don't press towards community and you don't press towards the church, you will find yourself on an island and you will be the one who suffers. He urges, don't neglect the fellowship of believers. Now I want to say this statement. I read, as I was reading through this text, Hebrews chapter 10, and I get to verse 25 here, and I think it's an interesting text, and it's one that has really convicted my own heart, because verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And listen to this last statement. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let me just ask this question. Do you think we are together more or less than they were 2,000 years ago when the author of Hebrews wrote this book? Shamedly so, much less. Brothers and sisters, is this day drawing near? Do we actually believe it? Because here's the thing that I thought about as I read through this text and as I came to this component of the text, is that what we know when it talks about the day of the Lord drawing near is this. There's going to be more war, more pestilence, more famine, more ungodliness, more persecution. And what the church is supposed to do in the midst of that is draw closer together, not further apart. And yet what I see is the tendency to move further away, even in my own heart. Church, The day is drawing near. And he is saying, as it draws nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer, solidify, be closer together, encourage one another, because you're going to need it. Amen? Think about what happened to the Jewish community in World War II. What happened to them? Did they get further apart or did they tighten in? In many ways, they tightened in. Like, this is what we're supposed to do. And to our shame as the people of God, what we have done is allow distractions. And I'm not saying this from here speaking to you. This is my conviction as well. As we have allowed distractions and we have allowed the things of the world to separate us, and we have become guilty of neglecting the fellowship of believers. And as a result, we are sacrificing much of these things in our lives. And so here's my question for me, my family, and for each of you this morning. Could you make a defense to the Lord? Not to Darren, not to your spouse, but could you make a defense to the Lord with how you spend your time and why? Would you even want to? That is a really hard question, isn't it? Could you sit before the Lord and say, Lord, here's how I spend my time, and here's why I think it's the right thing to do? I wouldn't even want to enter that conversation, to be honest with you. But shouldn't we all be asking it? Because isn't that what he's asking us to do? Like, brothers and sisters, the day is drawing near. Draw together, encourage one another, stir one another up. And so I want us to hear this exhortation this morning. And I want us to legitimately ask that question, to ask the question about whether or not we could defend the use of our time. I don't know where you fall on the chart, but could you defend the use of your time? What justifications would you use? You want to hear some of mine? But I'm tired. And so I deserve to watch a show. That's not fun, and I need to have some fun in my life because I just worked all day. I've had a rough day. How should I, or why should I, be willing to give more of my house and my time away to somebody else and invite them into my home? Like, this is the temptation that goes inside of me. Those are bad justifications. And so I want to leave us with a couple of very, very practical things. One, could you commit to a GLE starting next week? Commit to a GLE, commit to a house church in the next coming months and just say, this is priority for me. This is the most important thing because I'm supposed to gather together with the faith, with the people of God, and I know why. Two, and this is a hard one because the statistic shows that the average church goer only goes to church on Sunday 1 out of every 3 weeks. Could you commit to coming to church 3 out of every 4? You think that's not very big. Like, some of you would say, like, that's easy, but there's a lot of people that it's not. It would mean you probably have to sacrifice something. Would you? Would you lay it down, whatever that is? Would you commit to being at church 3 out of every 4 Sundays? I'd like to say 4 out of 4, but I have kids. And I know that's not probably very likely. And then secondly, I want you to ask the question this week, could you justify the use of your time before Jesus? We could easily justify our use of time between each other, can't we? That's not what the question is. The question is, could you justify your use of time before Christ? Or are we being obedient to what the author of Hebrews has, where he says, don't neglect the fellowship as the day is drawing near. Encourage one another. Stir one another up. I want us to be that kind of a church. And I genuinely believe that when we do that, we will see fruit come out of the church. And that would be exciting, amen? So here's what I wanna do. The team is gonna come out, and they're gonna come to begin to play as we prepare for communion. And I want you to grab your communion cups, and if you didn't get one on the way in, maybe just raise your hand. We've got a team of people out here. Donald's got a box. He would love to be able to pass those out to you. But here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna invite here in just a minute our prayer counselors to come up and just to be available here to pray for the church. And here's the call to response. Number one, to engage these questions. But here's my invitation. If you have found yourself faint-hearted, you found yourself carrying a burden that you're trying to carry all by yourself. Maybe you're dealing with a sin that you're trying to deal with, you're trying to engage all by yourself. Maybe you found yourself becoming hardened to sin. Here's what I'm inviting. I want to invite you into the fellowship in this moment very practically to come and let us pray for you. I want to invite you into the fellowship we're talking about. In other words, don't walk out of this space without taking a step. If God has convicted your heart like he has mine this week about this topic, I don't want you to walk away from this morning still being Rambo. I want you to join the band of brothers. And I want you to come and let us pray over you, whatever it is, because you're not meant, brothers and sisters, we are not meant to be alone. We are meant to be the people of God. And so as we take this morning, go ahead and open up your communion and take the bread, which represents the body of Christ that's broken for us. And church, this is the body that was broken to bring us together and make us a family. And so take of the bread of the body of Christ this morning and be reminded of the sacrifice that he made. And now drink of the cup, which represents the blood that he spilled on our behalf. The blood that he spilled so that we might be reconciled. The blood that he spilled that we might become brothers and sisters. The blood that roots us into the family of God and makes this spiritual reality. Church, the blood of Christ that was spilled for you. Father, thank you for this morning. And this is a hard sermon in all honesty for me to preach because you know my heart that as someone who naturally can be more of an introvert and loves just being with my family, it's easy to make all kinds of reasons why I shouldn't be with the people of God. And yet I know this is not what you've called us to. I know you've called us to something more glorious. I know that you've called us to something that's beautiful. Not some kind of a weird authenticity where we gather together and just talk about all of our failures and make ourselves feel better because we all fail together, but a place where we can fight the good fight of the faith with brothers and sisters. A place where we can stir one another up to love and good works. A place where we can encourage one another. A place that we can call one another out in our sin. A place where we can carry one another's burdens, our sins and our weaknesses and our struggles and our failures. Father, a place that you have designed and you have ordained to be. Father, may we not neglect it. And Father, if we have fallen into the trap and we have fallen into the enemy's designs and we are neglecting these things in our lives, Father, may this be the last day. May we hear the exhortation of your word. May we hear your voice say, don't neglect the fellowship of believers. And even more so, gather as the day is drawing near. We know it is close. And so may we be zealous to be together. And may we find life and joy there. Father, I pray that we'd find family there and rest. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.